for us to digest there. And I wanted to give you the scriptural background to this conversation about the Lord and his vineyard, and why it was that Jesus picked up that same motif in the New Testament in his parable and said, do you get it? Do you see the connection? The Lord came expecting righteousness and justice, and what he found was envy, thievery, murder, violence. So you've heard the word, and that needs to work on you. So I want to make that comment and let that happen, and invite you to pray with me before I begin the message for today. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness in giving us your word. And we thank you, Lord, that as we open our hearts to you and to it, you will speak to us and you will assist us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the thing that was baffling to me about what happened in Shechem was, where did this wild, savage hatred come from? Because what Simon and Levi perpetrated was an atrocity. It was murderous, it was vile, it was horrifying. And I think one of the problems that we have as people who possess the book is that we get to the place where we're so accustomed to hearing about it that we don't respond with the appropriate horror. We should look at that passage and go, oh my, how awful, how terrible this thing is, which has been shown to us. And so I want to explore with you the source of that kind of wild and savage hatred this morning. And the way there is to get you back in touch with the heinousness of sin. Does everybody know what heinous means? Yeah, the God-awfulness of it, the heinousness of sin, or the horror of godlessness, because that's what Simon and Levi perpetrated. It was an act of godless, lawless horror. And our souls should be shocked. Our souls should be troubled by that. Where does that come from? Is there anything we can do about this savage, wild hatred in the human heart? Okay, so that's our theme for today. And I want to talk about how hatred is learned in the house where hatred is practiced. People do not come by it naturally. They come by it by assimilation. They pick it up from their environment. Where the house practices hateful speech, hateful acts, violence, ugliness, godlessness, that's where the children learn to be hateful, godless, and wretched. That's where they learn to do it. You don't have to sit down and teach them to be heinous. You just have to act like it yourself. And they learn. And then they replicate that in their lives, and then they wonder where the hatred came from. Well, it came from bigoted speech from your parents, perhaps the awful stories that are told about different people, or the history of resentment or bitterness, unresolved hatred and rancor in the home breeds hatred in the heart. It's not hopeless, but we need to face the facts. That's where it comes from. And so when we ask the question, where did this wild, savage hatred come from? And we ask it of the scripture, here's the answer. Are you ready? It came from Jacob. This was Jacob's sin. Jacob hated his father. Jacob hated his brother. Jacob held them in contempt. Jacob stole from them, deceived them, tricked them, maligned them, misused them, and dishonored them. That's where the hatred in Simon and Levi came from, the practice of hatred in Jacob's heart. Now I can back this up, because that's why I want to go to the story of the brothers betraying Joseph and selling him into slavery. You want to see hateful? You want to see malice? It doesn't get any worse than this. And what should it induce in us? A holy terror of sin. A horror of godlessness. So what I want you to walk away from this message with is two things. First, envy never ends well. Say that. Envy never ends well. That's one thing I hope you walk away with. And here's another one, and this is what we have grace for. Nothing justifies savagery, violence, or hatred in the heart. Nothing. Nothing justifies it. So if it's there, it has to be gotten rid of. Amen? And we have the means to do that, but we must attend to that business, or it will get passed on and people will say, oh, well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Hatred is learned in the home where it's practiced. So I want to paint a dark picture of that, because there is a bright hope which comes through the grace of Jesus Christ to deliver us from this. That dark, envious, greedy hatefulness, Jacob's hatefulness, is the human source of the sin perpetrated by Simon and Levi. Now, there's a supernatural source too, but right now I'm just trying to talk about the human one. The human derivation. So, we need to be horrified by the fact that the seeds of hatred may be residing in our heart, unrepented of, undealt with, unpurged. And if they are there, we need to get them out. And that's why we prayed this morning, oh Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. And then the next thing is what? And cleanse me of it. Take it from me. Purge me from it. See if there be any wicked way in me. So the savagery of the scriptures is very striking. The sacking of Shechem, the sale of Joseph into slavery, the lying of Jacob, which just went on and on. It's a very wicked thing. It's the telling of an untrue story is a very wicked thing. The brothers invent this tale, and they tell their father that Joseph was dead, which he wasn't, and that he was killed by a wild beast. That's what they plant in their father's head, and it absolutely destroys the man. He never walks again. He is in constant grief. And they did that because they hated their father the way their father hated his father. Hatred grows up in the home. Now, a lot of people have tried to talk about this and written about it. If you look up the theme of Heart of Darkness, you will get in touch with it pretty quickly. There was a novella published in 1902 by Joseph Conrad called The Heart of Darkness. And in it, the story is about murder. The story is about hatred. And there's a madman named Kurtz who leaves his journal behind. And as a postscript to his journal, scribbled across it, the man had written, "Kill the brutes, kill them all." Now, you're supposed to get that point. Killing the brutes, killing them all. What does that mean in our parlance? What do we call that? Genocide. Kill the brutes. Kill them all. What happened in Shechem? They killed the brutes. They killed them all. Genocide. What is genocide? Murder. What is murder? Forbidden. It is against the law of God. And we throw the word out, genocide, and we have no recoil of murder in our hearts. We have no horror of it because we don't think God has specifically forbidden murder. Okay, I know you know this, but it's a good reminder that the heart of darkness is what we have to deal with. And so I was told, this is so grievous. I was told of a Christian congregation in Germany during the time that the Jews were being carted off to the death camps. The church happened to be backed onto the railroad. 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. The railroad cars, the cattle cars, full of people who were going to their death, would trundle by the church, and the people inside the cattle cars would be crying out for mercy, crying out in terror, and they chose to sing louder so they didn't have to hear it. The church must not sing louder so as not to hear the evil around them at their door. We can't get away with that. And I share that story because it was shared with me by a man who was in that congregation who said, "And if you think I got away with it, you think again. I do not dream, but I dream of the cattle cars and the singing louder." May the Lord have mercy on us. Amen.
Amen.
So, Jacob gets the news that his sons have just slaughtered a whole village. They've practiced genocide. And he's more upset about his reputation and his safety than he is about their misbehavior before God. Now, there's a very powerful thing that Jews do when they are seized by the horror of death. When they lose a love, they rent their garments. Now, what would have been appropriate when Jacob heard the news that Shechem had been slaughtered by his sons is he should have rent his garments and expressed horror before God. What have you done? This is not to be done. This is what should not happen in Israel. Rape is bad. This is bad too, my sons. What have you done? You need to get right with God because you have sinned against God. You have caused an offense on high. It is not going to go well with you. I am devastated that you have followed in my footsteps to act in such a hateful way towards anyone. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me. Ask God to forgive you. You may not do this. Jacob didn't do that. What he said instead was, "Well, you've made me a stench in the nostrils of my neighbors, and they're more numerous than I am, and I need to move away before they kill me." Sing louder, church. So Jacob was not horrified by the sin. He was not horrified by the... But okay, so we can talk about Jacob, but what about us? Are we horrified by sin? Do we rent our garments when we see sin? Do we cry out for mercy to God and say, "Oh God, we have sinned before you. Have mercy on us. Please forgive us. We should not do this." That's the more pertinent question, isn't it? Several times there's renting of the garments in these passages. I had to laugh because Jacob rents his garment when he hears the lie that his son is dead. You know what that means? He rent his garments on a misperception. Reuben rent his garments when he went to the pit and Jacob wasn't there. That was also grief based on a misperception. I mean, there's enough to grieve over that's real, amen. But here they are grieving over that which is not. How often do we grieve over that which is not? Joseph didn't die. His brothers wanted to kill him. Joseph was sold into slavery so they could make a buck off their brother. How often do we make a buck off our brothers? How often do we exploit other people to our own advantage and to their disadvantage? Well, we can talk about Joseph's brothers and how wicked they were to do this to their brother, but the Lord wants you to look in the mirror and say, "What have I done? What have I done that is like unto this? Lord, have mercy on me, miserable sinner that I am." So you can see why I'm trying to use Genesis 37 to explain Genesis 34. Is everyone with me on that little caper? Sometimes I have to justify myself. Where did you get that from? I'm telling you where I got it from. I wanted to understand where did this hatred come from, and I went to the story of the brothers conspiring against Joseph and their father. And I saw, oh my goodness, it couldn't be clearer that they have malice and hatred towards their father than it is in this story. What is the most vicious thing that you could do to a loving father? Kill his child. That's what you could do. They were glad to do it. They hated Joseph. Well, why did they hate Joseph? Well, he was the only one who had a dad. There were 11 of the sons. He was the only one with a dad. Whose fault was that? That was Jacob's fault. How many sons did he have? He had 12 sons. He should have been a father to each and every one of them. Uniquely, individually, challenging as that may be, his job was to be a dad to every single son he sired. And he didn't do that because he favored Joseph above the rest. Where did the envy come from? Where did the strife come from? I think it came from favoritism. I don't know. Are we guilty of practicing favoritism? Have we favored one child over another? Or do we talk about one child who can do no wrong and another child who can do no right? Do we do it? That's favoritism. That's vile. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? That's the kind of thing that stirs up strife and envy and hatred in the home. We must not do such things. We cannot sing louder. Well, hatred precipitates murder. I don't know if you know that, but this is an Old Testament truth. We see it in the lives of the sons of Jacob. They hate Joseph, and the natural conclusion of that hatred is they want to kill him. Now, in the New Testament, we're told something. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. So the New Testament simply takes this Old Testament truth and puts it there starkly before it says, don't go there. Don't practice hatred. Because when you practice hatred, you are just doing the preliminaries to murder. Murder is just waiting to happen. So I think about that. I wonder if you think about that. And so what are we supposed to do in the face of this? Well, I think there's some interesting things here. I think we have to be resolute in opposing evil. We need to be resolute in dealing with the hatred in our own heart. We need to be resolute with dealing with the sin. Do you know what resolute looks like? I can show you a picture. I want to move, but I can't. You know what I mean? I'm tied to this in a way. But listen, Patrick Hutchinson, a black man, at the Black Lives Matter protests in London at Waterloo Station, a bunch of white racists came and they clashed with a bunch of black people and violence broke out. And one white man who was a racist was beaten on the ground when Patrick Hutchinson showed up and saw this man on the ground. And he didn't hesitate. But he picked that man up, threw him over his shoulder, and marched him out of danger to safety. And even as he was carrying the injured white racist on his shoulder, the people were striking at him and at the man. But on his face, there was a resoluteness that said, "We are leaving this situation. I am dealing with this situation. No one dies on my watch." Now that, beloved, is the face of Jesus. It's in Scripture. He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He was resolute. He was going to deal with sin once and for all. No one dies on my watch. I'm carrying this through. I'm going to the end. We need to be that resolute towards sin and hatred and darkness in our heart. We need to see that set of face that says, "Out of my way. I'm dealing with this." I was so blessed. It's nice to see the face of Jesus in a black man. It's not surprising. I'm just saying, it's nice to see. I've seen it elsewhere. I've seen it in white men. I've seen it in people of every race imaginable. The face of Jesus saying, "Sin stops here. I'm dealing with it." So, we go to Isaiah 50. I want to help you with this. Because this is so beautiful. The vineyards are connected. Amen? And so is this. Listen to what we heard this morning. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, Isaiah 50, verse 4. Do you know what it means to have the tongue of a disciple? It means that you will go forth from this place and you will say, the pastor told us that we must be resolute in dealing with hatred in our hearts, and I'm doing it. That's the tongue of a disciple. That's the tongue of someone who said, I've heard the word and I'm going to act on the word and get out of my way, because it's happening. He has given me the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain a weary one with a word. Do you know how refreshing it was to see the face of Jesus at Waterloo Station? How strengthening that was to anyone who has faith to see Jesus was there in Patrick, saving the life of someone who hated him. Jesus was there. He did more for peace by carrying that man from harm's way than 10,000 protesters have done, shattering storefront windows and beating innocent people and stealing their goods. You want to make peace? Follow the way of Patrick Hutchinson. He has awakened me morning by morning. He speaks to me. He awakens my ear. He wants me to listen to him. Listen to me. Listen. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the hype. Don't listen to all of that. You listen to me. This is what I want you to do. The Lord has opened my ear. I would not be disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me. I want to tell you, I didn't know that there was that connection between Patrick and Isaiah, or between Jesus and Patrick and Isaiah, but it's there, isn't it? And my cheeks are those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Now, I'm not talking about hardness of heart. I'm talking about resolution of spirit. There's a huge difference. Does anyone not know what that is? Have I been really clear? I'm not talking about hardness of heart. I'm not talking about angry hatefulness. I'm talking about a resolution to do what is right no matter what. Because the heart of God is in me towards you. Therefore, no one dies on my watch. Okay. Let me go back to my outline. My wife asked me, preach from the outline. She said, please don't read us a stupid sermon. I said, okay. I write the sermon for me. Now I preach it to you. I'll preach it from outline. It's okay. It's good. It's all good. Amen? So we're looking at this. And in Luke 9:51, we came up with this incredible thing. You know, people were striking at Patrick as he was carrying that man to safety. What's wrong with those people? Well, let's look at Luke 9 and see if that doesn't have an answer for us. I think this is so great. Now, Luke 9, 51 to 53. Now, the days were approaching for his ascension, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, have you put those two things together? Jesus went to Jerusalem to ascend. Yes, in the meantime, he would lay down his life for lost sinners. In the meantime, he would die and be raised again. In the meantime. And then he would visit with his... But he came to Jerusalem to ascend back to his place in glory, from whence he came to deliver us from our transgressions and our sin. He went to Jerusalem to ascend. Everyone got that? So he went to regain or recapture or retake his place in glory, because he is our glorious Savior. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to ascend. All right. He was determined, resolute, to go to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because he was committed to the atonement, because he was committed to the cross because he was committed to completing the work that God, because he wasn't committed to what they were committed to, they didn't receive him. And so the people in the mob who wanted to kill did not receive Patrick's ministry. They struck at him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Are you following this incredibly beautiful example of what? That's how it is to be with you. Because when you are resolute to oppose evil, you will be struck at. You will be attacked. You will be. Jesus says so. Expect it. But it doesn't mean you turn back and don't do it. It means you do it anyway. Be resolute in your pursuit of the will of God. So I want to recircle a bit and say, how did the brutal attempted murder of Joseph morph from murder to slavery? How did he go from that place? Well, when you are filled with dark, envious, greedy, hatefulness, it's never good enough just to kill someone. No, what you want to do is utterly degrade, humiliate, and destroy them. That's how it moves from murder to slavery. They were going to let the slave owner do the dirty work. Maybe he'll get beaten to death, but we won't do it. We didn't cause that to happen. We just set it up. I mean, whatever the slave owner, that's on him, right? Yeah. It's really difficult to look at this stuff, amen? And what they decided to do is because they're so full of hate is they wanted to magnify the hurt. I don't want to hurt you. I want to really hurt you. I don't want to just make life difficult for you. I want to maximize your pain. I want you to suffer like no one's ever suffered before because I hate you. Wow. Do you know where that kind of chatter comes from? Do you know where that kind of talk is the jive? It's in hell. That's straight from the pit. So, we need to beware that we're not exploiting one another for profit. That we're not exploiting situations, that we're not taking advantage of people, that we don't treat people like they are consumable, that we can use them and dispose of them at our will. Yeah, we can't do that. That's not what you do with someone made in the image of God. That's not what you do if you have love in your heart. That's not what you do if you're resolved to do good and not evil. So, do any of you know what a robber baron is? Did your history classes tell you what a robber baron was? Can anyone tell me what a robber baron is?
A huge landowner that uses people to steal.
Okay, thank you, Ruth. That's good. That's helpful. What else is a robber baron? An industrialist who... That's right. He pays them less than they need to live on so that he can become fat and wealthy. That's a robber baron. Yes?
The coal miners back in the day when they had to have a company store and all that stuff. That really...
Okay, so are we getting in touch with this practice of exploitation? Robber baron. Some were railroad kings. Some were the king of steel. Remember Carnegie? Carnegie paid his workers 21 cents a day. When cowboys were getting a dollar a day so that he could get wealthy. Now, he does wonderful things. He's a philanthropist. You know, he's a philanthropist with what he filched from his workers. He was giving away their stuff. He should have paid them a just wage. If he wanted to really do something great, he should have been a just boss. Robber barons. Okay. We need to keep that alive because you see, slavery takes many forms. It isn't racist. It isn't just social. It isn't just cultural. It is all over the map. It is when we make the decision that other people are here for us to use and dispose of as we wish. That's what a slave trader is. A slave trader treats a person as a commodity. It doesn't get any worse than that. So what if Jacob had disrupted this cold-blooded calculation by renting his garments at the rape of Dinah? Are you following me? He just let things go on. He let things progress. Do you know that's really not the way to deal with this thing? You want to deal with hatred while it's a seedling in your heart so you can pluck it out by the root easily. Envy, a seedling, envy. Get the envy out while it's young and can be, you know, excised from your garden. Do it quickly. Do it thoroughly. Do it regularly. You know, it's important. If you want to get on top of it, don't let the pigweed get on top of you. Because it can. It will. That's what it does. So Jacob, if he had expressed horror at the sin of Shechem against his daughter Dinah, if he had dealt with that with horror, with a sense of before God, we need not to be doing this stuff. We're all in this together. How can we stop doing this? How can we stop using and abusing and sexually exploiting one? Brothers, let's talk about this. This can't go on. If he had rent his garments and started a conversation like that with the men of Shechem, if he had started that conversation with his brothers, they would never have gone down the road of murder, murder, murder. Now, I'm not trying to be simplistic. I'm trying to be truthful. You have to deal with sin when?
Now.
Now. Right away. Immediately. Deal with it. How do you deal with it? Sternly. Completely. Totally. When? Now. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because tomorrow it may be twice the size of your house. So, Jacob should have rent his clothing, expressed horror, and reminded everyone there that it is before God that we have sinned. When you harm another human being, you are doing it before God. And God is not pleased when we behave like that. Be resolute in the face of evil. Sometimes the problem with a good man is that he's not quite good enough. Do you know what I mean? He's good up to a certain point, but he isn't resolute enough to follow through on the goodness to do what he had in his heart to do. I say, if you have a good thing in mind, get it done. Get it all done. Do the whole thing. Now, be resolute. Be timely. So at the bottom of this is a problem of heartlessness. Amen? We have to numb our heart. Otherwise, we would understand what it was that we were doing. We would turn from it. Don't let your heart be numb to evil. Don't let heartlessness get a hold of you. Don't hate. Choose to love instead. And so I beg you to consider these things. I want you to understand that even though God made good come of how Joseph's brothers treated him, that was no excuse for their despicable behavior. Do you understand? They weren't forgiven for how they treated Jacob until they admitted their hate. They needed to repent of their hatred. Well, this all sounds pretty scary and stern, right? Amen? Maybe. I don't know. Am I imagining that? Is that a little worrisome to you? Okay. Let's talk about the way out. Okay? That's where I want to go. What's the way out? Can we avoid this? Can we short-circuit this? Can we disrupt the plans of the devil to destroy us? And the answer is, yes, we can. But we got to be resolute about it. Okay, so what do? We start by examining our own heart. Look into your own heart. You see any darkness there? See any envy, any jealousy, any anger, any hostility, any bitterness? You know, root it out, deal with it. Ask the Lord to purify your heart. See if there's any wicked way in you and take it from you. And then you have to examine your home life. And this is really painful because as I thought about this sermon, I thought about things that my father had said that I wish my father had never said. You understand? And I love my father. He's a good man, okay? As dads go, outstanding. But he still said things he shouldn't have said, and they got implanted in me to the point where I had prejudice and bigotry embedded in me that I had no ownership of. Do you understand what I mean? No real ownership. No one of that persuasion had done anything to me to warrant my hating them or resenting them, and that's a problem. So you don't want to unload your freight on your children, lest they learn to hate from the freight that you unloaded on them. That has nothing to do with them. Let them have their own life. Let them have their own experience. Don't color it by saying awful, bigoted, hateful things. It's not cute. It's not funny. It's not right. It's not proper. It's ungodly. Okay. So, do you have a legacy of hatred in your family? Deal with it. Do you have a legacy of lying in your family? Deal with it. Do you have a legacy of drinking to excess in your family? Deal with it. Do you have a legacy of lust in your family? Deal with it. Deal with it. Or it will deal with you. And so we have to be resolute about this, but we can. So what do? All right. So we're a dad and we have a family and we got kids. And suddenly we see there's some sibling rivalry going on. We don't just take a hike or sing louder. What we do is we dial it back. We dial back the resentment. We dial back the jealousy. We dial it back. We talk to our children about what they're feeling and how we understand what they're feeling. But also, before God, you are as loved and treasured and precious as anyone else in this family. And I'm here to make sure you feel that. We dial it back. There's a lot that we can do that's very positive. If you're playing favorites with your children, stop it. If you're letting your children bribe you, stop it. Ramp up your horror with misbehavior before God. You see, it's not so important that you're upset by what your child did if what your child did was offend the Almighty God, the Holy One. Get a grip here. Get a sense of reality. They need to know that there are things that they can do which God hates. And you want them to not do those things, and you want them to repent of those things. So let's get excited about misbehavior before God. Help your children pull out the seedlings of envy and resentment. Don't let them take advantage of each other, trick, deceive, or harm each other. Banish malice from your home. Don't allow malicious things to be said about anyone, anytime. You can speak the truth in love and get the point across without being malicious. Be loving, not malicious. Be kind. We can take unforgiveness and confront it, because unforgiveness is what? Sin. Thank you. That's what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin problem. And you should be able to help your children with their sin problems if you bother to talk to them about their sin problems. Yeah, that's good. So I came up with what I hope is a wonderful analogy, and you guys will give me the feedback on this and tell me whether it's true or not. The analogy of the coral reef, okay? Do you know about coral? About these little creatures that send out their tentacles and they gather particles and building materials from the ocean, and they consolidate it, and then they build this reef. That's what coral does. They build reefs. So out of the ocean, they gather the stuff with which to build the reef, which then opposes the ocean, which forms a barrier to the reef. So God is acting in the world by using the sinfulness and all of that stuff that's out there and gathering it and making a barrier to sin out of sin. Do you see? Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what I mean by that? So let me make it very plain. The Jews were 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Do you think they learned anything? I'm going to tell you what I think God wanted them to learn. Slavery is unacceptable to me. I do not want you to ever oppress, enslave, or put into bondage any other human beings. Don't do it. You've seen how bad it is. I'm counting on you to end slavery. Wow, could that be? I mean, those who have lost their liberty are the ones who should be most fierce about keeping it if they get it back. You know what you lost. What are you just going to walk away from that? You should be highly motivated. No slavery. Freedom for everyone. Love one another. The coral reef. Don't enslave others. Don't impress others. Don't misuse others. Don't exploit others. Okay. Translate, my friends, your own mistreatments, misuse, and abuse into the substance of a barrier reef against mistreatment, misuse, and abuse. Learn from what you have gone through to make sure it doesn't happen to anyone else. Coral reef. Did it work? Did that help? Every analogy is weak, but that really spoke to me. God is allowing us to take out from what's around us the stuff we need to do something good, to be a barrier to sin. I think I'm done. I said I wanted you to walk away with two things. Remember, envy never ends well. And secondly, nothing justifies savagery or hatred. Nothing. May the Lord bless to our understanding this hearing of His word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.